Now, I asked this in the first service, so I'll ask it again in this one. You're saying to yourself, well, that's great music, but we're Baptists. Why are we singing all these Wesleyan hymns? Isn't that what you're asking? No. You thought they were Baptist hymns. No, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Mark and I talked about doing this and doing it a little differently, as this is October. October is really the month historically in which Protestants remember the Protestant Reformation, of which the Wesleys were inheritors, and we have inherited from them. But on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed to the chapel door at Wittenberg his 95 theses, and so began the recovery of the biblical gospel from all of the things that had been added to it. And so coming through this line of Protestants, by that I mean, you know, biblical Christianity that was recovered, you see the Wesleys and the revivalists that came through, and then our Baptist forefathers from the English Separatist movement. And so we're celebrating musically the music. When one recovers good theology, one usually hears good music coming out of that recovery. And so we're grateful to God for that. I want to share with you a little bit of a historical picture, and then we want to partake of the Lord's Supper together. When you think of the Wesleys, and you really need to think of the Wesleys, the brothers John and Charles, and one other person in history, and that is George Whitefield, that the three of them were the prominent members of that group of men that God used and women to impact this country for His glory. And what they were all trained at Oxford. They were all students at Oxford. Oxford in that day was kind of the party school, I guess is the best way to say it. It was a little lax morally. And so these three young men who were very serious about faith and about the things of God formed at Oxford this group of people called the Holiness Club. The Holiness Club, in which they were trying to encourage one another to walk and live holy lives and to impact their university for the gospel. There was just one problem with that club, and that was that none of the three were converted. None of the three were believers. And so, as always happens, when you have a desire to be holy without the new birth in your life, what usually happens is you become a legalist, you become someone who's about do's and don'ts. And the Holiness Club took seriously the reality of morality, but did not yet have the empowering presence of the Spirit. And so, as you heard in the music there, that particularly John and Charles were involved in going to Georgia on a missions endeavor to proclaim the good news of the church to those who had not yet come to know the good news of Christianity. There was just one problem when you were there and you did not have your own conversion experience. You're preaching about something you do not have. You're sharing about something that is not yours. And so both John and Charles, as they reflected on that first mission trip, landed with a less than exciting thud. They both considered the trip a miserable failure. And we know a little bit more about John's conversion, but John was instrumental in Charles' conversion. As he was coming back from that missions endeavor in Georgia, the ship he was on was struck by a tremendous storm as he was crossing the Atlantic, and Wesley was terrified of dying. And while he was on board that ship, there was a group of Moravian missionaries who were singing and praising God during the journey. And John Wesley couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. Didn't they have the good sense to be scared and upset and worried about the future? And so when they got back to England, both John and Charles were very disillusioned. And so they began to attend these series of meetings that were happening at Aldersgate, which is a street in London. You can actually go there and see it today. It still exists. There the Moravian missionaries were preaching the gospel. And they were doing so and reading, and this is where it ties into the Reformation, they were reading the introduction to Luther's commentary on Galatians, which is the defense of the true biblical gospel. And John Wesley, having heard this, said of his conversion, he said, "And I felt my heart strangely warmed." And Wesley's conversion led to both the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield's, who's a little bit earlier, God transformed their lives. So I share that with you because the reality is that they all struggle with, and we all struggle with, regardless of our heritage. Some of you, like the Wesleys, may have a very religious heritage, but you do not yet have salvation. Some of you may be like your pastor who did not have, was not raised in the church and came to faith on his college campus as he dealt with the reality of salvation. So the issue they were dealing with, what is the nature of salvation? Is salvation something I do for myself, or is it something that God has done for me in Christ Jesus? Well, we are going to picture the truth before each other's eyes as we partake of the elements of the bread and the cup. We are being reminded that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and his payment for our sin by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's tree, and through his resurrection, we can have eternal life. The nature of salvation is that it is the gift of God to be embraced. It is not man earning his way to God through acts of holiness and forming Christian or religious clubs and trying to earn God's favor. So the first thing that we want to think about is the nature of salvation. How do we become believers? And the way we do that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we'll picture that this morning. But the second thing the Wesleys had to contend with, and it's something we have to contend with, and that is the nature of truth. That is, what is truth? What is truth? You remember Jesus as he was talking to Pilate? And that famous quote, "What is truth?" is the central defining reality that all of us have to deal with as believers. What is truth? What does it mean? What does truth cause in my life? Well, for the Wesleys were trained Anglican clergymen. But because of their understanding of the new birth, they began to do something that was horrible to religious people who were raised in the church, who were baptized as infants. They began to do something really horrible. They began to preach, "You must be born again." They began to preach the truth of the gospel. And history records that far from embracing and being excited about this reality, that those members of the church and those bishops began to close their doors and literally locked their doors to the preaching of the gospel. Wesley, Charles, and John, and George Whitfield were literally locked outside the church. They could not even preach in their own pulpits because of the nature of truth. You know, it is the reality that truth does divide as well as unite. And one of the things that we will understand at this table is that the truth of this table is, this is a believer's table. This is a table of believers, for those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That is why the Apostle Paul says, if you have not yet made that reality in your life, have not received that reality in your life, do not partake of the blood, of the cup and the bread, because it would be saying something that is not true concerning your life. And the Wesleys were forbidden to even preach this in their own pulpit. And so... this leads us to the third thing that happened to them. And that is that because they were shut out from the churches, they began to do something really audacious. Whitfield started it. Wesley perfected it. they began to have what we would call open-air meetings. They just started setting up on street corners, in parks, and began to preach the gospel. Now, they didn't do this excitedly initially, though Whitfield was more excited about it than the Wesleys. They really did it reluctantly, but they knew they had to preach the gospel. But crowds began to come and to hear and to listen, and people began to be converted. And it was such a strange, you have to think through this. We don't think like this today. But Whitfield particularly had this incredible voice, and they said it could be heard everywhere. And this was before the days of PA systems. In one preaching engagement in South Carolina, they said that there were 10,000 attendants, and it said everyone there could hear Whitfield as if he was standing right next to them. But they had the ability to preach in this open air, and so those who didn't want this new strange thing preached outside the church began to do some strange things themselves. They began to hire, in one instance, they hired a band to play while they were trying to preach and try to drown them out. People would, they would hire rabble rousers to throw things at the preachers. Whitfield was hit with dirt, mud, excrement, rocks, and even a dead cat as he was preaching, because they were preaching in the open air. Because here's the third thing they had to deal with, and that is, whose responsibility is it? Who has Christ empowered to share this gospel? And to where is it supposed to go? Is it supposed to be contained within the four walls of a building? Or is it to be like the New Testament says, as you are going about in your life, make disciples. Teach them everything that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, oh, by the way, and this is the most important part of that, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. They figured out that they were responsible for taking this gospel to the far ends of the earth. And they began to recover and began to fan the recovery of this gospel imperative that had been lost in the life of the church. This gospel imperative that every one of us carries the gospel with us. Every one of us carries the good news who know Jesus Christ with us. And as we are going, we are to seek to share that good news in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the opposition. You know, in America, we really don't understand that too much today, but the world does, and those outside of the U.S. understand that. We in America, our issue is not whether or not we'll be persecuted. The issue for us is whether we're going to be obedient. And one thing happened because of that. Y'all need to understand this, that when Wesley began to understand this, and those men that he influenced began to understand it, something happened. Average, ordinary people, God began to place his hand on them and call them into ministry. And those circuit riders that we talk about in history, like Francis Asbury and the Methodist circuit riders, oh, but that their tribe would come again to this nation. Wesley laid hands upon them and commissioned them with the gospel. And the reason why the Methodist Church exploded in the world wasn't because that they were well organized. They exploded because they embraced the reality that we are responsible for carrying this gospel. And the reason why Southern Baptists exploded is because we embraced the reality that we are responsible. It's not someone else's job to take this gospel to the world. It's our calling, every one of us who name the name of Christ, every one of us who partake of the Lord's Supper, who take these elements and say, I am His by His grace. I am responsible for carrying this gospel wherever I go. I am responsible for sharing this gospel with whomever I meet. We sing the songs. And we love the music. But never forget, it was the gospel that transformed the people. And as they thought through that, and as we embrace that, we enter into that stream that Jesus said that we would be when he said that we're to go into all the world and proclaim this gospel. This morning, you will proclaim the gospel. You will proclaim it in the partaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. You will proclaim it in the singing of the songs. You have seen it proclaimed in the baptistry, in the baptismal waters, in which you are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of the new believer in him. And so this morning, as you partake of the cup, you hold in your hands not only the privilege of being his child, but you hold in your hand the responsibility to go forth proclaiming this gospel that transforms people, men and women, boys and girls, for eternity. For Matthew's gospel says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to each one of them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Not just those who are special. Not just the Peters and the Pauls that have great speaking ability. Not just the James and the Johns who have a fearless streak about them. But every one of you, even the tax collector who wrote this gospel, which is shed, this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. As our deacons come and we partake of the supper together.